All right. So Jesus is for everyone is what we've called this whole entire year, because he really is. It's not that he's like for a particular group of people. He's for everybody. He's Savior for everyone. How many people have fallen short of the glory of God? Anybody know? Everybody, right? You're admitting it yourself. Good. I didn't even ask for confession, so that's rad. Good job. But then let's go a little bit further. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved who?" Oh, you mean just like North America? Right, the world, we know this, right? And so this is what we've been seeing in this guy, Luke, who wrote this book, wrote it to another Gentile. He himself was a Gentile doctor, but he was a Christ follower, and he wrote it to Theophilus, and he wanted him to know Jesus. He wanted him to know about Jesus, so he gave him this great detailed story. And some of it's different than Matthew, Mark, and John, and some of it's really, really close. It's four different dudes told the same story from a point of view that God allowed them to tell. They don't contradict each other, and that Jesus is not who they say he is. They have this consistent message all the way through, actually all the way through the Bible, is that God is God and nobody else is, and he loves us. But today we're going to look at the fact, and for the next few weeks, that Jesus is sacrificial king. And so if that doesn't like strike a chord, this is what I wanted to ask you this morning. What's an oxymoron? Black and white. Black and white? Cool. What else? Do you guys have some favorite oxymorons? You know what an oxymoron is?
Military intelligence.
Military intelligence. Sweet. It's a figure of speech, right? With contradictory terms, saying like military intelligence. Were you in the military, Jeremy? Okay. Thank you, by the way, for serving, and you understand. What else? Anybody else got some?
Fresh frozen.
Fresh frozen, okay. Thanks. That's Priscilla, that's good. That wasn't on my list.
Jumbo shrimp.
Right? Jumbo shrimp. What else? James, you put some thought into this. I love it. Nice. Anybody else? Full-size minivan, anybody? My most recent favorite one is driveway. You park in the driveway. But you drive on the parkway. It's just the weirdest stuff. All right. Seriously funny? Exact estimate. And the one that hit me pretty hardcore this morning, pretty ugly. But the one that we're going to look at for the next few weeks is sacrificial king, because we don't think of a king as sacrificial. What are some words that describe kings in our world? I get if you're a Christ follower, you understand sacrificial king, but I want to remind you of it all the way through this series. But I'll ask you, what does the world define kings as? Say it again.
Elite.
Elite.
Powerful.
Powerful.
Superior.
Superior. Royal.
Royal. Above the law.
Above the law. Uh-oh, that sounds specific. Okay. Right? Conquering king, good king, maybe even an evil king, a ruthless king, but a sacrificial king. And Jesus, if you guys know, I mean, born to die, died for our sins, sacrificial king. But was that it? Was that the only time he showed himself as a sacrificial king, was by dying on the cross? We're going to look, he was heading to Jerusalem where he was going to die on the cross. And we're going to see, and I'll put it up and you guys can look it up later, but three times he called this out that he was going to die. Two times of those three he said he was going to rise again. This was the King of Kings, the King of the universe. Let's check it out in 1 Timothy, actually. I know that you're like, what? That's not Luke. A little switcheroo for you today. 1 Timothy. And we'll go 6:13 through 15. Listen to this king. I charge you, Paul is saying to Timothy, his son in the faith, I charge you in the presence of many witnesses. Wait, hold on. I jumped up. I charge you in the presence of God. Sorry, that was fun. In my Bible right here, presence is right on top of the word presence, and I just went right there. All right, so I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. Do you know what his confession was? You guys remember John 18? Jesus before Pontius Pilate. And Pilate asks him if he is something. King of the Jews. You know what Jesus says? He goes, is this your idea? Or did somebody tell you that? He goes, I'm not a Jew. And he says, I'm a king, but my kingdom isn't of this world. See, most kings are very quick to tell you that they're a king. With their royal robes, with their fat jet, with their entourage. And Jesus was before a worldly authority that he could have wiped out in an instant. And instead, he let himself be arrested. He let himself be whipped, beaten. He let himself be killed because he's the sacrificial king. But Jesus, in his testimony before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. So the king is actually coming back. He who is the blessed and the only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. This is the sacrificial king, Jesus. This king that we sang about in the very beginning, lion and lamb, oxymoron. How many people have ever seen a lamb and you're like, woo, gosh, that's scary. Or a lion. I know that some of you are cat lovers, but you don't see a lion out in the wilderness and go, you want some milk? There was a lady that was a bikini model, and she got mauled to death by a lion who for so long had been just laid back, so laid back that they took pictures with that lion and people in bikinis. She got mauled to death. And everybody is shocked. Really? It's an apex predator. And they're shocked. Well, it was so tame until it wasn't. Jesus was so kind and loving and compassionate, and he would never do anything that would sound mean or upset until he did. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords, and he's a sacrificial king. Three times he told his gang where he was headed and what was going to happen. One time they kind of got it. The other two, they're missed it entirely. If you want to, you can go back in the book of Luke and see this in Luke 9:22 and 44, Luke 18, 31 through 33. Jesus is a sacrificial king. And just like today, there's a mixed response to this sacrificial king. In this very room, we have people that have recognized Jesus as king and yet have lived like he isn't. In this very room, we have people that don't know that he's sacrificial king. They just think that he is somebody who really wants to ruin a good time. And then there's people in this room that are like, I don't understand how all this works out. But the one that spoke and the galaxies leapt into existence loves me. And chose me and wants me. And more than that, he died for me. The king of all of the universes, who's outside of all of that, actually made it. Laid down his life for me. And so there's mixed responses. And there was mixed responses in Jesus' time when he was just right there on the scene, right? Doing all these amazing miracles and teaching all this wonderful, scandalous teaching. If you will you join me in Luke 19? We're going to go 28 through 40. I want you to look at this sacrificial king as he's headed to his death. We don't think of kings as heading to their death. We think of kings as conquering. We think of kings as overcoming, setting edicts, making people, you don't want me, you're done. Remember the Queen of Hearts? Off with their head. We think of people in authority like proving that they're the authority. Jesus proved his authority by being sacrificial. But he is coming back and the heads will roll. And some of us are like, come now, Jesus, yeah. We really need it. And we do. Desperately. But maybe not for the reasons that our flesh tells us. Stay awake, church. Got something for you from God's word today. If you don't have Bibles, there are some for you. Some of you have been taking them. We have a hard time finding them. Either the youth group is playing a sweet game of hide and go seek, or some of you are taking them, and I pray in Jesus' name that you're taking them and reading through them and living them out. So when Jesus had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near Bethphage or whatever way you want to say that word, and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you'll find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. This is pretty amazing. He's given specific directions. Do you know what time of the year this is for them? It's Passover. This place would be bumping. Jerusalem, this literally, before Mecca was Mecca, Jerusalem was this place where all these spiritual pilgrims, these Jewish people who had been spread all over the known world at that time, would come back to Jerusalem for Passover. A city of 20,000 would explode to 200,000 to 300,000 people, depending on who could make it. This place was packed, and people were going to be preparing for the Passover, and there was business bumping right about this time. Because these people would be coming in, and they weren't going to bring in all these lambs with them and all that. They would buy them on site. They'd have to find places where they could take the Passover Seder or feast. And Jesus says, look, I want you to go into this town, and I want you to get this colt, and then we're going to hear the rest of these directions. And it's pretty amazing. Listen to the directions that he gives to them, and that they actually follow him, which is also really cool. So he says, go in, get a colt, which no one has ever sat on or ridden, untie it, and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. I'm blessed to be in a small group, community group, Bible study, home church, fellowship, whatever you want to call it. It's amazing and I love it. And I asked them, does Jesus need anything? And so I ask you to chew on that one. So you shall say this, the Lord has need of it. If anybody says, what are you untying my colt for? So those who were sent away went away, and they found it just as he had said. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. Jesus called it. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Maybe in another book of the Bible, you heard him say, Hosanna. It means the Lord saves. It was this idea that the king is coming in to rule and to reign in the city that's most holy and bumping with all this energy. You might want to know that it was bumping with energy and it was also on high alert for the Roman authorities. You want to know why? This was a time for them to say, you don't own us. We're this little outpost, but there's going to be 300,000 people in this city. See if you can stop us. You've got swords, we've got numbers. There was revolts, there was revolution, there was rioting, there was a lot of things that would happen. And then here comes this entourage, this group of people with a guy sitting on a colt that's never been ridden before. And there's cloaks, like his like saddle, and they're throwing their cloaks and they're throwing palms before him. So, like, don't touch the dirt. You are precious. You are amazing. You are the reigning king. They would have understood that when a conquering king would come back from his conquest, he would ride in on the colt, like on a little donkey, not a war horse, because it's peace. I won. Jesus is heading to his death like this. This is a sacrificial king. This is humility. And they're praising him. They're actually worshiping him. They're quoting a messianic psalm, by the way. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. You guys, that got me a little amped up for Christmas. I don't know if you remember, it says peace on earth is what the angels were singing. This is peace in heaven. This is where Jesus came from. This is where he ruled and he reigned. And he came here as a sacrificial king. Your king, if he's Jesus, is a sacrificial, serving, humble king who happens to be totally in charge. And some of us are like the boys that the dad said to him, hey, go out and serve in my field. And one of them said, you bet, dad, and didn't. So his words were yes, but his life was, one more time, church, his words were yes, but his life was, right? And then the other one says, oh, I'm not going to go do that, and yet goes out and works in the field. So his words were no, but his life was. And so I ask you, what's your response to this sacrificial king? Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. They're expecting him to make everything right, right now. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Tell them to shut up. They're worshiping you. You see what's happening. And Jesus did, and so he answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. Jesus is fulfilling prophecy left and right. We don't have time quickly to turn to it, so I'm going to just read it for you. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. This shot was called hundreds of years before. What kind of a king was this? Sacrificial. He was also humble, and he was Savior. Luke 19:41. And when Jesus drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. This king is also a prince, and he's a prince of peace. He's the king of shalom. He's the king of kings and the lord of lords. And he's weeping. He's weeping over these people who should have known who he was. And some of them were really, really excited about him. And in less than a week, some of that same crowd that was rejoicing, you're the king of kings and the lord of lords. You're amazing. I feel you today, bro. We're saying, kill him. Crucify him. I don't think everybody in the crowd was that way. I think all of his people really were probably super stoked about him until he got arrested, and then they freaked out. And we know, and we're going to read this in just a little bit, right around Christmas time, by the way. Scatter. Because boy, when stuff gets crazy and difficult, we gets to jumping and bouncing, running away rather than running to that same sacrificial king. God bless you. Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. He's weeping over his people in this holy city because they're missing him. And he's right there. Indeed, they had eyes to see but couldn't see. I want to ask you to consider something as we're going along here. Who is Jesus to you? The great fixer-upper man, a pretty good teacher. I don't know, Aaron. I'm here because I'm supposed to be. My parents have asked me to be here. My husband asked me to be here. My wife asked me to be here. Or he is the most oxymoronic king ever. He's a sacrificial king. He's both the sacrifice and the king at the same time. He's both God and man at the same time. Aaron, you know who Jesus is to me? Everything. I keep coming back to him over and over again, and he keeps taking me back. He's awesome. He paid for me. Only Jesus is awesome. Aaron, that's who Jesus is to me. And so much more. Do you have a minute? I can explain it. So he weeps. And he said this out loud, and I don't know how many people were listening to him, but he says all this thing, if you would have just known who was here, but you missed me. And then he entered the temple, and he began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, it's written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Honestly, church, I've heard this story multiple times now over the course of following Jesus for almost 30 years. And I do believe that Jesus actually cleaned up in the temple twice. This is one of the times. The other time, the tables. Do you know where all of that was set up? So people were coming from all around for Passover, and then people would just come on every day and sacrificial days, but especially the feast days, they had to have money to put in the temple offering, so they had to change their money. They had to have the proper kind of animals to sacrifice. And again, most of them wouldn't be carrying those along with them, but some would. You know, it's kind of like to-go food. It was to-go sacrifices. But most of the people there would have to do business. And they set up business not outside the temple exactly, but just inside in a place called the courtyard of the Gentiles. Look, if you are not a Jew, there's still a place for you to come and worship Yahweh. It's in the courtyard of the Gentiles. There was accommodation because Jesus is for who? Good job. Seriously. Everybody. Except the Jews are like, nah, the Gentiles don't get this. We'll set up shop here because very few Gentiles want Yahweh. And we're not really sure Yahweh wants the Gentiles, even though we're supposed to have this area. And he was not okay with that. He was angry, vexed, whatever words you want to use, mad, ticked off, or something else. And he was teaching daily in the temple. And the chief priests and the scribes and the principal men among the people were seeking to destroy him. We say, I'm going to destroy you, cost you your job, your reputation. This means they wanted to kill Jesus. Is this the first time we've heard that, you guys? Why do they want to kill him? What do you think? He's a threat. What's he threatening, Michelle?
Their way of religion.
Their way of religion. Good. What else?
Authority.
Their authority. Their place. But they did not find anything that they could do. For all the people were hanging on his words. So I want to ask you, church, to really consider this. What was Jesus, sacrificial king, weeping about? What was Jesus, sacrificial king, angry about? First, let's go with weeping. What was he sad about? What was he crying about? Yeah, I mean, but Bill, it wasn't like he was like, gosh, I should be more popular than this. Right? What they didn't recognize him as was Savior, Messiah, the one they were longing for, but they had in their mind what that would look like. And I ask you humbly, like literally just one of you, I am one of you. Why is it that we miss Jesus for who he really is? Because we want him to be the way we want him to be. Oh man, I follow Jesus my way. But actually, he is the way. What did he say? Come to him for life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. So he was sad that they missed him for who he was, that they didn't have the peace and the shalom that they were longing for, that though they were enemy-occupied land, Jesus sets a table for us in the presence of our enemies. They missed that. What was he angry about? That's good, Carol. The people who should have known and most likely did had authority and had place and had money and had reputation and had adulation, and they were leading people astray. You know why? They were leading them to themselves. Paul, who was one of them and later on came to know who Jesus really was and humbled himself, because it's really hard not to when you get knocked off a horse and blinded. Although many of us have been knocked off our high horse and feel blinded and still, we just struggle with trusting God. We're actually just mad at him that we're struggling, that we have problems. God, why? I mean, I get it. I shouldn't mock it because I'm that why kind of guy myself. Some of you are like, yeah, you look like that when you're dancing around. Yeah. I'll tell you why. I did that is because I wanted to egg you guys on to give food. I don't like country music. I do like dancing, but I can't even call what I did dancing. But my friend said, I don't know if you thought you were being humble, but you looked kind of like prideful. And I'm like, then that's acting, because I wasn't feeling prideful at all. Honestly, I would have probably felt just about as uncomfortable if I'd have been up here without a shirt on at all. Not dancing, not singing, just being, hi, how are you? I felt super exposed. But I want to do all kinds of things to help people. The most important thing is I want to point them to Jesus. And I actually get angry when I myself am distracted from helping them see Jesus or pursuing them like my friend Isaiah put on my heart yesterday. So what was Jesus angry about? The people who should have known better were making it hard for people to come to Jesus. We've got quite a few verses to read, and so I'm going to start by having this slide up here. And thank you very much, by the way. There was questions for Jesus because he was literally upsetting people. And he was cleaning house, his house, my father's house. This would be a house of prayer, but you made it a den of robbers. And so they had questions for the sacrificial king. But wait a minute. He's got some questions too. Stay with me, you guys. We're going to run through this. Luke 20, 1 through 19. I have 18 up on here. I'm going to read you 19 as well. One day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple, not hiding at all, and preaching what? What's the gospel? Anybody, really quick. Somebody raise their hand and just tell me what the gospel is, really quick. It's okay. Don't be ashamed. Brenda, thank you. Good news. Amen. What is that good news? Ileana. His truth. Wonderful. What's the exact message of the gospel? Coming to the Savior. Say it again. That's pretty scandalous. We're sinners. Jesus died for us and rose from the dead, that we would have life. We confess he's the Lord. Believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. He was preaching the good news. The kingdom, the good news. And the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came up. This was like the who's who of the leadership team. And they said to him, tell us by what authority you do these things. Like, you know, cleaning out stuff and knocking over tables. You're up here teaching. Who gave you this authority? He answered them, I'll also ask you a question. Now tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? John is dead by this time. He'd been killed. He was super popular. By the way, look it up in history, Josephus in particular, but there's a lot of historical evidence that at this point, the first century actually, by the end of the first century, John the Baptist was way more popular than Jesus. So where did his baptism come from, Jesus asked, heaven or from men? And they discussed it with one another, saying, if we say it's from heaven, he'll say, why didn't you believe him then? But if we say it's from man, all the people will stone us to death, for they're convinced that John was a prophet. So they answered that they didn't know where it came from. And Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. You trying to trap me? Turn about is fair play. Let me just say to you, you don't know. They wouldn't know if he told them. My authority is Yahweh. Kill him! And he began to tell the people this parable. Now you can take something out of all of this, and I'm just going to tell you right now, Jesus is giving them a history of Israel. He's giving them a history of their people and their lives, their God, in this parable. He's speaking to them, and they would know exactly what he was saying. And their response shows us that they knew exactly what he was saying. So he began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard, and he let it out to tenants. That means he planted it, but then he rented it. And he went to another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant, but they also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. Okay, church, I'm not the only person that understands this. I know that. So what's the vineyard? In the story, what's the vineyard? Israel. It's Israel. Who is the one that planted the vineyard? God. Who are the servants that he sent to get, you know, some of his stuff? Prophets. Who are the people that are beating them? Yeah, like the leaders, right? The people, but the leaders in particular. And he sent yet a third. This one they wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I'll send my beloved son. Perhaps they'll respect him." Who's the beloved son? But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours." It's just really foolish thinking. This guy's big enough, strong enough to have a vineyard that he doesn't even need to be at. And they keep beating the servants that are coming to say, "Hey, how's things going? Let's get a little bit for the one that owns this." And finally, he's like, "Oh, gosh, I know what I'll do. I'll send my beloved son, and they'll listen to him." And they get together and like, "Hey, huddle up, sidebar. Whoa, whoa. Look, we kill him, and we get the whole vineyard." That's just stupid. It doesn't make sense. And yet we think if we just leave Jesus out, then we can be the king. For a time. But he's coming back. You either bow now or bow later. And they threw him out of the vineyard. And they killed him. Jesus says, "What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them?" It's kind of this rhetorical question, but everybody knew the answer. "He'll come and destroy those tenants and just give the vineyard to others." When they heard this, they said, "Surely not," because they knew exactly who he was talking about and what he meant. But he looked directly at them and said, "What then is this that is written?" They knew the word inside and out. And he brings them back to Psalm 118, a messianic psalm. "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." Little shout out to Daniel, by the way. The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very moment, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them. But they feared the people. Is Jesus your building block or a stumbling block? How are you responding to this sacrificial king? In humility, in following him, and wanting his kingdom and his rule and his reign, as challenging, as difficult, as painful as it is in your own life? Or are you just like, gosh, it's just religion. There's so many options. I invite you to stay and be prayed for. I invite you to come back at 1:00 for some powerful teaching about repentance and forgiveness and living that out. But more than anything, I invite you to follow Jesus today. Don't do it when you get around to it. Because you'll mean well, and you'll fail miserably. Follow Jesus. Repent, forgive, acknowledge, tell people about him, be strong and courageous, and let it be contagious. Your identity is wrapped up in him. Not your job, not your country, not even your spouse or your children or your grandchildren or the money you have or don't have. Your identity is this: you're made in the image of God. Is that enough for you? And will you follow this sacrificial king? So today, Lord, we offer up to you this morning, these thoughts, this kingdom, Lord. If we are pushing you away, forgive us and teach us and guide us. If we are putting other people ahead of you, forgive us. God, if we are at a spot where we need to forgive and let people off the hook and give them over to you, then God, give us the strength to do that and the desire to do that. Lord, there's people in here that are doing really well that aren't I mean, they're humans, and so they desperately need you, but they're not in a spot where they're walking away from you. They want more of you. God, may they be filled to overflowing and be contagious for all of us, that we would follow them as they follow you. God, may we remember that we are called to be in community, as Casey reminded us, and community is messy, challenging, beautiful, and wonderful. And you modeled it for us as the sacrificial king. We recognize you, Yeshua, as the Savior, the Messiah, our only true hope. It's in your name we pray. Amen.